Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The last of these 6 basic principal doctrines of Christianity, every single one of which every babe in Christ ought to know, is eternal judgment. And Paul says, and this we will do, if God permit. That we've come to the 6th of the different doctrines that are considered fundamental and basic, principal doctrines that every Christian should know in order to even be called a baby, is finally here. Judgment, eternal judgment. You know, we live in such a permissive society. We live in such a time that people think that judgment is never going to come. We live in such a time that we think that, you know, we can do whatever pleases us and we don't have to worry about ever facing any kind of a time of eternal judgment. But folks, judgment is coming, and judgment comes when we least expect it. Historically, we could look at that even before we look at these future judgments that are coming. You know, Adam and Eve, they were in the Garden of Eden. They had committed sin. Now, we would probably think that this was unworthy of even taking any time to discuss, that they ate a piece of fruit that God had forbidden them to do. But do you understand that all sin in its essence is doing what God has forbidden us to do? Do you understand that? God said, don't do this, and we do it anyway. And God said, do this, and we don't do it. That's a sin of omission. And it is just the same as a sin of commission. When we actually do commit something as a sin that we were not supposed to do, it is also a sin when we commit a sin of not doing something that we were supposed to do. And by the way, ignorance is no excuse. You cannot plead ignorance with God, because God expects that we should know what we are supposed to do. And if you don't know it, it's because you did not pay any attention when you had the opportunity to know so. So you're just as guilty. The guy who hid his talent was charged with guilt over not having done anything with that talent. It was a sin of omission, not a sin of commission. But he was still found guilty of sin. Now, folks, we oftentimes look at judgment, and I think that when we look at it, we say, I don't think God's ever going to judge this. I don't think this is ever going to come into question. And we live our lives as if judgment were never going to happen. Well, let's take a look at when judgment did happen. In the Garden of Eden, God judged man, and he kicked him out of the Garden of Eden. Man was removed from the Garden of Eden, never again allowed to live in the bliss that God had originally intended for man. Secondly, the world did not expect judgment, even though Noah had preached for 120 years. Nobody but his own family, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives got onto the ark before it was too late. They're the only ones. The rest of the world perished because judgment came when they least expected it. They didn't think judgment was ever coming. I look at the cities of the plain. I'm talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar. The cities of the plain that God judged. Do you know, when I went to Israel, one of the most impressive sights that I saw was when we came down out of the plains there that go from the Mediterranean into toward the Sea of Galilee. And it's all flat land, barely above sea level. And as we started down toward the Sea of Galilee, I had lost perspective on things. And suddenly, just a few feet from the road, there was a sign that said, sea level. And I thought, oh man, you could still see the Sea of Galilee way, way down there. The Sea of Galilee is way below sea level. And if it were not for the fact, by the way, the Sea of Galilee is not what we would call a sea. It's what we would call a lake. And it's almost entirely a freshwater lake. There are some salt fountains that flow into it, but it, for the most part, it's fresh water. And as you go down toward the Sea of Galilee, you realize that you're already below sea level. And here's a river, the Jordan River, that's born and dies below sea level. It forms a lake at one end that's called the Lake or the Sea of Galilee. It has fish. And the sign that says Sea of Galilee has the picture of a fish on it, swimming happily in the water. Okay? Says Sea of Galilee, way below sea level. The Jordan River flows in one end of it and flows out the other end, all below sea level. You go down the Jordan River for a ways, and you come to the Dead Sea. By the way, the symbol that's on the sign for the Dead Sea is the symbol also of a fish, but a fish skeleton, okay? There is nothing that lives in the Dead Sea. You got some algae growing between your toes, some fungus. Go sit in the Dead Sea for a while. It won't be alive any longer. Try drinking its water and you won't be either, okay? The Dead Sea, it is so salty, folks. We saw a boat there tied. And the boat, you know, the water had washed into the boat and then evaporated. And the boat was full of salt. Everything that you touch there, you look at the bottom, you think it's all nice sand. It's not sand, it's salt. The salt that has settled out of the water. It is so salty, it wouldn't be a miracle to walk on that water. Okay? In fact, if you ever hear somebody drowning in the Dead Sea, they would have had to have tried to commit suicide because there is no way that you can sink in the Dead Sea. If you sink in other water, you can't sink in the Dead Sea. You can't even walk out very far till all of a sudden the saltiness of the Dead Sea flips you over and either you're on your stomach floating or you're on your back floating and you can't stand back up again until you get close enough to the shore where you can get your hands and your feet down both below water and push yourself upright again. It is extremely buoyant in the Dead Sea. Nothing is alive. Not a blade of grass. Nothing lives in that entire area. Barren. And I looked at it, and I thought, you know, I'm looking at the biggest bomb crater in the world. This bomb crater, which starts way at the north, past the Sea of Galilee, and extends downward to the Dead Sea. How did this happen? This was once a lush valley of the Jordan River, which was much higher, and which at one time emptied into the Red Sea. Now, the Jordan River begins and ends below sea level in a desolate, desolate area of the world. No longer a lush green valley. And why did it happen? Because judgment came to Sodom and Gomorrah when they least expected it. They thought that God had overlooked their sin. And just as today, folks, let me tell you, there are people that think that God doesn't really care about homosexuality and the different things that are going on in our civilization today. Let me tell you something. God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't judge California. Folks, we live in such a day where we have a permissiveness throughout our society. We think that anything goes. And God doesn't believe that. And those of us that believe our Bibles cannot believe that it's all right to do the same things that God judged before, thinking that he won't judge them today. We live in a time in which we need to realize judgment's coming, and it comes when we least expect it. It comes when we least think that it's going to come. And we better, as Christians, be prepared for it, because everything in our Bible tells us that God judges sin, and he hasn't changed his mind about that. Judgment's coming. We think that we can live any old way that we want to. Nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what kind of clothes I should wear, whether or not I should be able to have sex with animals or man to man or woman with woman or any other way that we want to pervert the nature of the way that God has made things. But Sodom and Gomorrah stands as an eternal testimony that God judges sin. Watch out, because judgment is coming when you least expect it. There was judgment over the city of Jericho, another city of the plain. It came when they least expected it, and the walls did come down just exactly like the Bible says, because God has proven that he can and he will judge sin. And my friend, though you are a Christian, though you name the name of Christ, though you firmly believe your Bible when it comes to salvation by faith, let me tell you, God isn't done judging with Christians either. And Peter says, if judgment begins in the household of God, where will the end thereof be? We must be aware that we as Christians also face judgment. And judgment comes when we least expect it. The next judgment that the Bible tells us about are a matter of seven different judgments which are coming. I'm not going to necessarily give them to you in order, but I'm going to first refer you to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 through chapter 18, verse 24. So we're going to spend some time right now in Revelation 17 and 18. It is the judgment of Babylon. The Bible talks about this as the judgment of the great whore. It says in verse 1, Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, God doesn't have many nice things to say about fornication. And this woman that he talks about here, he calls her a whore. He talks about this as coming judgment upon the whore. He says that the earth, and that word earth there, ge in Greek, means the land. The land of Israel is that which to which he is referring. Has been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In verse 3 it says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, literally into the desert. He took him into the desert to see a woman who seated upon many waters. Okay, doesn't that sound a little bit contradictory? If I want to see a woman seated upon many waters, I would think I would go to the Mediterranean, right? But he takes him to the desert, because the particular beast that he's talking about here, this particular city about which he's writing, is a city that was located in the desert. He calls it Babylon in verse 5. So he takes him into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, identifying this beast as being scarlet-colored tells me who's behind this particular thing. Who's the one that's behind it? The devil himself. This is a satanic thing. This beast is scarlet-colored. By the way, you know one of those songs that the kids sing? My heart was black with sin. Excuse me, but where did we ever get the idea that black was what represented sin? It's nowhere in our Bible. Oh, it talks about outer darkness as hell. Place of total darkness where you can't see. But do you know that the biblical terminology for your heart being quote unquote black with sin is scarlet? Okay? Though your sins be as scarlet, not black. Just a point for which you can judge sometimes hymns as to whether they're really biblical or not. The whole imagery of the scriptures, when it talks about something being exceedingly sinful, being satanic, is that it talks about it being scarlet. Scarlet, the color red. This beast is red. It's demonic. It's sinful. Now he sees the woman seated upon a beast. Let me take you in your mind's eye for a moment back to what the Jewish people saw and what you can still see today as they approach the gate of the city of Babylon. All the idols that there were, these different animals engraved in the wall. Okay? Each of them representing one of the demonic gods of Babylon. But the principal one, as you approach the city of Babylon, was Ashtaroth. She's known as Venus by us. But in the Bible, she's always called Ashtaroth. They called her Ashtar. Ashtar by the way, is where we get our word Easter from. Okay? To the Jewish people, this goddess was known as Ashtaroth. And it was Ashtaroth worship that God had so clearly denounced. So when they came to the gate of the city of Babylon, these Jewish people, now in chains, being taken there as captives for 70 years, had to go right by the idol of Ashtaroth. What was the idol of Ashtaroth? Well, it was a lion. It was a beast. It was a lion. Carved out of basalt stone. Placed right in front of the gate. It was the biggest idol in the entire city of Babylon. Now, where Nebuchadnezzar's particular god was Nebo, and that's where he gets his name from, worshiper of Nebo, who was what we call Mercury, the god, the patron god, patron saint of the city of Babylon was Ashtaroth or Ashtar. So you say, well, what is a lion got to do with it? Well, under the lion, and by the way, if you look it up on the internet, the idol's still there. Though the city of Babylon has been deserted for almost 2,000 years, there is still the idol. And under the idol, engraved with it, is a man embracing the lion. Now you can clearly see in the image of Ashtar that engraved in its back of the lion was a place where they put a saddle. And in the saddle was placed a nude woman. This woman was seated on a beast. What was the symbolism all about? What was a part of Ashtaroth worship? Whatever pleases you is all right. You can worship Ashtaroth, and it can be sex with animals, what we call bestiality. It can be sex between men and women that aren't married. It can be prostitution. It can be adultery. It can be women with animals. It can be any way you want it. It's all fine in Ashtaroth worship. Folks, let me tell you, we have so many things that seem to be almost contradictory as a part of things that are degenerating our society today. We have on one side what looks like could not possibly have anything at all to do. With the other, we have Playboy magazine, which openly tells you it's all for pleasure. We're revisiting all the religions of the past. We're mixing them in our own ways, but it's still the same demonic philosophies. So you have Playboy, and on the other side you have homosexuality. And you think these two things are complete polar opposites, right? No, they're not. You have bestiality, you have homosexuality, you have all these things that everything that's designed to give you pleasure, pornography, and the whole limit of things, folks, is all a part of the same demonic plan to destroy society, to bring us down to the level of Sodom and Gomorrah, to make out of us a tremendous crater. And God will judge sin. Judgment is coming. And folks, we live in a place that God is going to judge. We are here to be the salt of the earth. But folks, we've got to do our job. I do not want any of our young people becoming involved in the devil's plan for this age. Because our young people are here and saved by God's grace to be a part of a different society, a society that God has established, and it goes all the way back to the cross of Calvary. And folks, we need to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in a time of great apostasy. Amen? We must not allow ourselves or our children to become degenerated and a part of a society that is all permissive, that all says anything that pleases you is fine. No, it's not. I do not live for pleasure. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Amen? And we must not forget what we're here for. I'm here to bring honor and glory and praise to my Savior now and throughout all eternity. I must not be a part of the devil's plan for this age. Babylon was such a place. He sees this woman seated upon the beast. The woman was arrayed, verse 4, in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. What is that cup in her hand? What does that have to do with Babylon? Well, you see, Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple and he took the gold and silver cups, the utensils that were set apart for the service of God alone, and he took them to the house of his god, Nebo, in Babylon. And he kept them there with the children of Israel captive for 70 years. At the conclusion of those 70 years, his grandson, now sitting on the throne, his grandson, because his daughter had married one of his generals, now his son became king. He was the emperor. At the conclusion of those 70 years, he had been chased around by Cyrus the Great and by Darius the Mede until finally he had escaped from one city to another, and he had escaped into the city of Babylon. He thought he was very secure there. He thought there's no way that anybody can penetrate these walls. Why, the walls were so thick and shaped like a pyramid that at the very top of the walls, you could race three chariots side by side around the wall. They were thick walls. Since people didn't have rockets at that time, there was no way they were going to get in. They didn't have paratroopers to fly over the walls. So that night, this man, whose name was Belshazzar, sat down and had a feast with all of his military and all the nobles of Babylon. They didn't have enough cups, evidently. So Belshazzar says, don't worry about it. When they were all getting really drunk, he said, let's bring in the sacred cups that we stole, that my grandfather stole out of the temple in Jerusalem. We'll use those. That was a drunken debauchery. They had women in there, prostitutes and so forth, and all these men lying around on the floor with prostitutes and all. And he brings in the golden cups, the chalices, out of the temple in Jerusalem. And he orders them to fill them with wine. And he starts drinking out of one of them. as that wine touched his lips, there suddenly appeared something that only happened once in the Bible. A hand that was not attached to anybody. And the hand wrote in Hebrew letters, Aramaean words that said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Ever since then, by the way, we've had the saying, the handwriting is on the wall. You may not see it, but it's already there. God has already pronounced judgment. In the whore's hand was a chalice, and it was filled with the wine of her fornication. If you never knew how God feels about sex outside of marriage, just try reading what he says about it here. He calls her the great whore. She is demonic. She has done everything she can to hurt God's people. And one of the saddest things that you read in the history of the Babylonian Empire is how many Jews actually cooperated with her. And the error of her fornication was tremendous. Her judgment came when she least expected it. I would tell you, if Nebuchadnezzar had ever talked with his grandson, and apparently he did, he should have reminded him, don't ever touch those cups, because God will judge whatever you do with those cups. Those were sanctified for God's service alone. She had a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead a name was written, Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She was the one who had committed the abomination of desolation. She was the first one to do that. After her followed many others. It says in verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or great wonder. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath a 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was what? The beast that you saw was, what was it? It was Babylon, but it's not Babylon anymore, and is not. At the writing of the book of Revelation, what was it at that time? Rome. It was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, three tenses, was, past tense, is not, present tense, and yet is, and yet shall be, future tense. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. The Hebrew usage of the word mountain means capitals. The 7 heads are 7 capitals on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. Can you name the 5 that have fallen? Well, the first one was Nebuchadnezzar. He fell. You know, the one thing that gives me hope in this world is when I look back through history and I see all the things that God has done in the past and I say, yes, God is going to do this in the present. Five were fallen. Nebuchadnezzar, he came and he fell. Cyrus the Great, he came and he fell. Alexander the Great, he came and he fell. And yes, I said it on purpose because I hate calling him the Great. He was great in sin, but not great in other ways. Ptolemy Urgentes, he came and he's gone. Antiochus Epiphanes, he came and he's gone. Five have fallen. One is. Now, we would have to say one was, because at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, one was at that time. Who was he? Titus. Caesar Titus. Six now have fallen. Five at the time of the writing of Revelation. And one is yet to come. We don't know his name. He may be alive today. I think he surely is. But we don't know his name yet until God reveals him. Seven kings, five were fallen, one is, and another is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Yes, 7 years. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Now, how could he be an eighth when there are only seven? Well, it's because you haven't yet figured out that he's telling you about the 10 horns. See, there are 10 horns. Three of those are pulled up, which leaves only 7 horns, and replaced by one who's the eighth. He's the eighth of the horns, who's of the 7 kings and the 7 beasts, the 7 mountains and the 7 cities. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. Is that great city, that was Rome at its time, which reigneth over the kings of the earth, or over the kings of the land. Now, folks, throughout Revelation chapter 17 and 18, he foretells of the destruction of Babylon. Babylon is fallen, he says. Babylon was the first of 7 different cities. It went from Babylon to Shushan. It went from Shushan to Pella, and then later to Thessalonica, Corinth, and then Thessalonica. It went from Thessalonica to Alexandria and to Damascus, later moving to Antioch. It went from Antioch to Rome. And where the whore will sit again, I do not know. But this I do know. She has moved around the Mediterranean, and she will move again. And when she does, she will have learned all the things that all these former ones had taught her. She will know how to persecute God's people. She will have in her heart a system that was set up by Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. I'm always amazed at that terminology. Those of you that remember the Iraq War, remember the Minister of Education, who would come out there and announce what glorious things Saddam Hussein had told him to tell every day. And amongst all the things that he would say, this is going to be the mother of all wars. I was told by those commentators on TV that this is a common phrase in Iraq to talk about something as being the mother of. Well, God took right out of the Iraqi playbook what he has to say about Babylon. He says, yes, you're the mother of, you're the mother of harlots and of the abominations in the earth. Folks, the mother was the one who set up the system by which the others have copied. Babylon has come and gone, but she's still around for the way that she taught all the way through to the Roman Empire how to mistreat God's people. And judgment is coming over the great whore. And when it comes, it'll be when she least expects it. Let's pray.